Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year to you. We made it. We made it through what I call the Christmas season marathon. Right on the heels of Thanksgiving, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, New Year's Eve, New Year's Day. We have lots of church services and parties and drop-ins and neighborhood get-togethers and football games, and it all just ended like last Tuesday when the kicker from USC kicked the ball through the uprights in the Rose Bowl. That was it for the Christmas season, and food everywhere, mounds of sweets. So I got in my car this morning to come to church. My street is full of people chugging up and down the street. I said to my neighbor, Frank, what's up? He says, we're all trying to run and lose weight from all the food that we've eaten. Felt like when it was all over, my head was spinning and I needed a therapist to get back into regular mode. Like I need like personal assistance now to find my way back into life. Yeah. I mentioned in the first service that I don't have any resolutions for this year, but I do have a desire, and that desire that I have is that that you and I would love more. That's my desire. Amen. That we would love God more, and that we would love each other more, because that is our highest call. When it's all said and done and we stand before God, it'll all be about, have you loved here on this earth? And so my prayer for us is that our love for God would increase more and more, and that our love for each other would also likewise increase for each other. And I really want to pray and hope for those of you who have felt unloved. You felt unloved in 2016, that in 2017 that God would pour out his love, and you'll find love in the beauty of the relationships that are in your life, and that you'll value those relationships. I helped Mike Garrett do a memorial yesterday at Salt Creek for a well-known surfer in town, Marty Gray, who was also an artist in the Sawdust Festival, and there were about 120 people there, and they had a big paddle out, and they spread his ashes, and I just was looking at all these people that were there, just realizing, you know, we just can't take each other for granted. We just need to love each other and hang on to each other, and so I pray that we, here at Little Church, we would find each other in 2017, and we would grow in our relationship, and that love, that God would pour out his love upon us as never before. And that's one of the reasons I love this Bible so much, is because it's a love story. This Bible is a love story. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible is a love story. The book of Acts is a account of the power of God, but it's really at the bottom of it all, it's also a love story. It's the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, that the Father releases and unleashes upon the earth his power and creates the church, the bride of Christ, this bride that will be with his Son forever and ever in eternity when the marriage feast of the Lamb, when that amazing day takes place, we will all be joined to Jesus in some kind of mystical, amazing, glorious way that we can't even hardly imagine. And I was thinking about the book of Acts, and I mentioned this in the first service, that I used to open the entertainment section of my newspaper in the mornings, you know, and there'd always be these big ads for the latest movie. They don't do that so much anymore because of the internet now, but when you would open up these ads in the newspaper, there would be these declarations about the movie, you know, like stupendous and amazing and inspiring and life-changing, and then you'd go to the movie, and really none of it was like that. But this is this is what I feel about the book of Acts. The book of Acts is such a glorious, amazing story and an account that the very foundation and roots of who we are as people, that God would release his Holy Spirit to 120 people in a little upper room in Jerusalem. Most of those 120 nondescript people, we don't even know their names. We know the names of about 15 people. And that event changed the world history. It changed everything. And then we get to read about how God took that little group of 120 and he grew the church. And we see, as we looked at the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, how the church in Jerusalem grew. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 come to Christ. 2 chapters later, 5,000 more come to Christ. Almost every chapter, it talks about the church grew and it increased. And then gradually, as we move into chapter 13 in the book of Acts, the focus moves from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there the Holy Spirit is released. And of course, Saul of Tarsus has been converted and becomes Paul. And he becomes the pastor along with Barnabas and a few others of this church in Antioch. And that church begins to grow. And we see all of this taking place. It's what I call the most amazing story ever. And I could just read the book of Acts every day and never grow tired of it. And one day, a little group of 5 of them gather together in a room, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them and says, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to." And then the gospel spreads westward. And we've seen that in chapters 13 and 14, 4 churches planted in the middle of Asia. And then in chapters 16, 17, and 18, Paul's second journey, where he goes through Asia, plants more churches, and then is called into what is now Greece, and the gospel moves into Europe. And of course, it's across the whole world. We are in Acts chapter 19 right now. We are just looking at the church in Ephesus. And it's been 6 weeks since we were there. We had 4 Sundays of Advent services, and we had a Sunday morning Christmas service and a Sunday morning New Year's service. And I mentioned in the first service how much I enjoyed last week's service. We had 4 speakers, actually 5 speakers. And everybody loved the sharing of others here on that morning. So turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, and we will put in there for today. I think God has something for us from the story here in Acts 19. We're actually 2/3 of the way now through the book of Acts. The book of Acts has 28 chapters, and we're in chapter 19 now. And I was thinking about this church of Ephesus. And I know that when Paul took his third journey, he took it by foot and he walked all the way through Asia. And he had in mind this city as he visits all of these churches that he's planted. And many scholars think that when Paul began to make his journey, he had some traveling companions from his church at home, his home church, Antioch in Syria. He walked through all these churches that he had planted in Asia, and finally ended up at Ephesus, which is on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. Now, I've been there 3 times, I believe, and you'll see a lot of the account of what we're going to read in Acts chapter 19. They're starting to dig all of that up, and when you go there, there's an archaeological dig, and you can see the Temple of Diana, parts of it, and pillars. You can see parts of the Agora, the marketplace, and it's a really interesting place. If you ever have a chance to visit, do so. But Paul's on his third journey, and it's thought by scholars that Paul, by this time, by the time that he's in Ephesus, and when we look at our chapter, he's been there 2 years, that he couldn't really travel even 2 or 3 days by foot without running into a group of believers, a church somewhere, some village, some town, some city, that's how much the gospel had spread. And we'll see that in our text today as I read it through for you. But Acts 19 is an interesting chapter. And I was thinking about Paul as he's coming into Ephesus, this major city in which we have a whole epistle written to that church there. Paul thinking, and along with his traveling companions, well, I wonder what God's going to do in Ephesus. And this is the wonder of God. This is the beauty of God, is how he surprises us. And he had barely got into the gates of the city when he runs into 12 men who were called disciples of John the Baptist. And immediately he leads them to Christ, lays hands on them, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and he baptizes them. And before he's barely taken probably 20 steps into the city, a church already is born. That's just the way that God is. He does just glorious and amazing things. And so then he opens up the school of Tyrannus. And one of the things that I love about Paul is we talk about Paul as being this powerful apostle and this man that could, somebody could walk by his shadow and they would get healed. But really, this man was a man of love, and he was a pastor at heart. He was a shepherd at heart. And all through the book of Acts and in our chapter today, you see this man loving the church. You see, what carried this man? It was the love of the church. And really, that's what carries Jeff, and that's what carries myself, and that's what carries Chris and Toby and Sam. It's our love of the church, and the church is you. You are what keeps us going. You are, as God speaks to us, you know, about your life and where God might want to take this church. Really, the bottom line is that we love you, and we want this church to reflect that, that you find each other, you find us, and that we all grow in love together as a body. And I think that as you look at the church in Ephesus, that's what we're going to look at today, you see that love is what holds everything together. If you can just read between the lines, Paul goes into this school that he starts, and he's mentoring men and women every single day, and the church is growing, and the church is exploding. And we're going to see that there is so much good going on, and there is so much happening, so much fruit that's taking place, there's going to be a riot in the city. So our text today is about a riot in the city of Ephesus. So if you will put in at verse 23, we're going to have communion today to start off the year, which is a great way. So we'll stop about 5 minutes of or so. This is a really interesting story, and I'm just going to read through it, and I'll comment on it as I go. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, which I read along with the Pew Bible that you have, and it's very, very close. But this is just the Bible that I love to teach from. Verse 23 starts our text, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Verse 23, Acts chapter 19. And about that time there arose no small disturbance concerning the way. Now let's just stop right there for a moment. You'll notice that the Christians in Ephesus were known as the Way. And this term, the Way, goes clear back to Acts chapter 6, where that the church was known as the Way there, and it's known as the Way in other places in the book of Acts and in our New Testament. And the reason that it's called, the church is called the Way, can anybody guess what the reason why the church is called the Way? Yes, Fitz. Yes, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it says that there was no small disturbance caused by the way. And of course, if you believe that, if you believe what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes unto the Father except through me, that's going to cause a disturbance. That's going to rankle people. They're not going to like it, because people think that there's all kinds of ways to God. I used to think that. In fact, I remember back in the late 60s, when the Jesus movement first started, Life magazine had a picture of a man standing with somebody on his shoulders, with holding one finger up. I see heads nodding that they remember that Life cover. And at the time, like, I was engrossed in Self-Realization Fellowship. I was into Eastern religion, you know, because of the influence of the Beatles and all of that. Yeah, I laugh at it now, too. And I remember actually writing a letter to Life magazine saying, wait a second, how can anybody say there's just one way to heaven? There's just one person that you can get to heaven through. And because it's an offense. It's an offense to say that. Yeah. But that's what the scriptures say. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. That's a given. And Peter says, God wants none to perish, but he wishes all would come to repentance. But the reason Jesus is the way is because he's the only one that's died for your sins. And the bridge to heaven is asking God for forgiveness for your sins. And then you're cleansed by his blood, which we just sang a song about that this morning. You're cleansed by his blood, and you receive forgiveness, and you have right relationship with God again. You're justified, which means to be declared righteous. You're redeemed, which means that you've been bought out of the marketplace of sin. And God brings you into a dynamic, real relationship. And if it's anybody here this morning, and you've never asked Christ into your life, and you're believing what I'm saying, that he is the way, he's died for your sins, nobody else has. He's not just a great teacher, he's not just a prophet, he's just not one of many religious leaders. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And you've never done that. I'd encourage you that today is the day you open your heart and say yes to Jesus. You say yes to eternal life. You may have been coming to church for a long time. You may have considered Jesus for a long time. You may even think that you believe, but real deep down, has it changed your life? And I encourage you this morning to say yes to Jesus. I said last week, for 2017, I'm all in when it comes to God. And I encourage you to be all in when it comes to God. So there was this disturbance. And you know what? When the church is alive, and when the church is bold, and when the church is courageous, it's going to cause a stir wherever it is. And it should cause a stir wherever it is. And if the church is too nice and tries to please everybody, it doesn't really work well. We need to stand for the truths that are in the scripture, and don't feel bad about it, because this is what God says to us, to you and to me, is to stand for him. And about that time, there was no small disturbance concerning the way. And I notice what the unbelievers are saying here. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, actually, this would have been the Temple of Diana also. It was called the Temple of Diana. Was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know our prosperity depends upon this business. Now notice the description of what's happened in the 2 years that Paul's been in Ephesus. This is the testimony not of Paul or the church. This is the testimony of the city, the unbelieving city. Notice what they say about the church. And you see and hear that not only here in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. So here we see the courage of Paul and the church to speak against the idolatry that was going on in the city. And it creates a stir. It's affecting the craftsman business in Ephesus. And so much so now that there's this uproar that's going on. Verse 27. And not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship should even be dethroned from her magnificence. You know, like, hey, when I was in Eastern religion, I was passionate for it. I was passionate for it. I did a lot of yoga. I did a lot of, meditation. I ate a lot of avocados, you know, and didn't eat meat, you know, and all this stuff. You know, I was, trying to clean myself up. You know, I was passionate about it. But you just can't clean up your heart. Only God can clean up your heart. You can fast and pray and do all this stuff, but God's got to get in there. And it's not your self-effort. It's not like performance. It's not about you. It's about God working in you. And so, like, these people, they really believed in the goddess Diana, Artemis. And they were passionate about it. So passionate, just listen to this now as we continue reading. Verse 28, and when they heard this, they were filled with rage, and they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along two traveling companions of Paul, Gaius and Aristarchus. Verse 30, and when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Paul's not present when this riot starts, and he wants to go right into the middle of it, and his friends say, no, this is not the time. And he doesn't go, actually. And so some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So the riot begins now, verse 32. Some were shouting one thing and some were shouting another, for the assembly was in great confusion, and the majority did not know for what cause they had come together. So what happened was there was a small group of people complaining about what had happened. Their business had been affected, and pretty soon there starts to be this riot, and people start joining in, and they don't even know what they're doing, why they're there. They just start shouting, and they just start running around. Have you ever watched a video of a riot? Ever watch a video of a riot? It's just complete, absolute insanity. Everybody's running everywhere. I watched a video of a riot in Egypt where Coptic Christians were under assault. And it was people running around with clubs, and I mean, it was pretty insane. Verse 33, and some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. And when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them as they all shouted, listen to this, for 2 hours, the city shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Can you imagine? 2 hours, they just belted it out. This is how much they got caught up into all of this. This Alexander, we don't know anything about him. He was a Jew, and we know that sometimes the Jew and the Christian in the city would be all lumped into one because they were monotheistic. They believed in one God. And so they pushed this poor man forward. And now we have something pretty touching, I think. We have this a man that's called a town clerk. He was probably the mayor or the highest city official, steps into the middle of this riot. Verse 35, and after quieting the multitude, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven?" So the story was this goddess Diana, Artemis, fell from heaven and landed in Ephesus. Since then, these are undeniable facts. You ought to keep calm and to do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and proconsuls are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in a lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's affair, since there is no real escape for it, and in this connection we shall be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. And he carried so much authority that after he said this, he dismissed the assembly and they left. So what can we learn from this? What we can learn from this is what we've seen all the way through the book of Acts. All the way through the book of Acts, starting in Jerusalem and moving into every place that Paul went, every place the gospel was preached, there was persecution. And this is what we can learn as a church from this. Wherever and whenever the church is persecuted and it stands strong, it grows. Whenever and wherever the church is persecuted and it stands strong, it grows. This is taking place in China right now. There is intense persecution of the church in China. Pastors by the dozens are arrested every month. Churches are bulldozed. The government is trying to squelch it, and the more that they do it, the faster the church grows. I've talked about this before. In Iran, of all places, in Iran, there is a mini revival going on, and the more that the families and pastors are arrested and put into jail, the faster the fire of revival is moving across Iran. You can't believe the stories that are coming out of Iran. In parts of Africa, the same thing is happening. Wherever there's persecution and you stand, the church will grow. What about your life and my life? The kingdom principle of what I just said is exactly the same. Whenever you suffer, whenever you go through really hard stuff, the trials and the storms of life, sometimes you can barely function, you can barely move. Whenever you go through that and you stand, you will also grow. That's a true statement. Consider it all joy, brethren, James says, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you might not be wanting in anything. Every painful thing that you go through and every painful thing that you've gone through, God has used as you've stood strong to grow you in Christ. Everything that's been tough in your life has been weaved into the fabric of who you are in Christ. And you are different today because of what you've gone through that's been hard. We grow when the hard things of life come and we stand strong. So I had somebody come in my office this week, and this person said to me, with tears in their eyes, that they had been going through the toughest trial, just about the toughest trial of their life. Just very, very hard on this person. And I was just, you know, feeling compassion. You know, your first immediate reaction is, gosh, you know, I'm so sorry this is going on. And this person said to me, but in this great hardship I'm going through, my relationship with God has never been better. And I just like was stunned, you know. I was stunned and blessed that this person could say this to me. That in the midst of the fire, she was coming forth like gold. And that's what will happen in your life. In the midst of the fire that you are going through now or you have been through, you will come out like gold. You will come out more like Jesus. And so it's all worthwhile. Romans says that we are to exult in tribulation. Because tribulation, what do you mean exult in tribulation? I mean, like, can we really like say, yay, God, I'm suffering? Well, you don't really say it, but you can count it. You can say, okay, I'm going to believe it. Exult in tribulation, because tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces godly character, and godly character produces hope, a hope that does not disappoint. So if you're in it today, if things are hard, the fire is hot, you're struggling, life is hard, stand strong, because God is going to use that to grow you in Christ. And he will give you the grace and he will give you his love to carry you through. Amen.